Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 13 through to chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Through to James chapter 4, verse 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, and so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, and so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let's pray together and then we'll look at this text together. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to receive it with open hearts. And may your spirit then take that truth and embedded into our hearts and use it to transform us and produce lives that reflect Jesus and bring pleasure to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, Ram invited me over to a conference over in the States, and we talked there a bit about strife and conflict in home. And we looked at Proverbs and some of the sources of conflict, some of the things that produce strife. We worked our way through some of the various texts in Proverbs that talk about what produces strife, things like hatred and bitterness and different qualities. We're going to get a little bit more basic than that this morning, and we're going to look at why we fight, what causes conflicts among us. And here we're not talking about simple disagreements. The reality is we don't agree on every issue when we interact with people, when we interact with family members and church members and people at work. We're not going to all agree on every single issue. We're not going to see every problem in the same way. And you know, some conflicts can't be avoided. There are times when it's necessary for us to fight for what's right, but in many instances, and what we're going to look at today is that our quarrels, whether they occur among believers or among family members or at work or with a neighbor, many of our quarrels are driven by sin. Have you ever had a fight? And then afterwards, you kind of think, what were we fighting about? Why did this, you know, why were we fighting? Why did this thing start? Why did this quarrel, this fight begin in the first place? What causes conflicts among us? What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among us? You'll notice that's the question that's actually asked in James chapter 4 and verse 1. But I think it really applies to this entire passage from James chapter 3, verse 13, all the way to James chapter 4, verse 3. And so rather than follow the chapter divisions that are here in our English translations, we're going to take a look at these verses as a single unit. And there are a couple of reasons why I think we should do that, why we should bridge these two sections. For one thing, you'll notice in James chapter 3, verse 14, we're warned about having bitter jealousy in our hearts. And that same jealousy or lust, as it's translated, is in verse 3, is leading to bitter arguments in the church. And then also, if you look at James chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about peacemaking, the importance of making peace. And James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 is obviously concerned with the absence of peace. And so there's some very significant connections between these two sections, between these two paragraphs. And that's what we're going to look at these together. We're going to treat them as one unit. So with that in mind, let's look at James's two answers to the question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Number one, okay, the first source of conflicts and quarrels among us is because we lack godly wisdom. James 3, verse 13 begins with a question. Who among you is wise and understanding? And the situation here is likely very similar to what we saw back in James chapter 3, verse 1, where James said, let not many of you become teachers. The same people who wanted to be teachers likely also prided themselves on their pride. They thought that they possessed spiritual understanding and they wanted to share their spiritual insights. They thought that they had arrived at some level of wisdom, and so they said, you know what? I want to spread my wisdom around. I want to share what I've learned of God and the Bible and all this knowledge that I've gained. I want others to know about it. But James says, listen, just because you think you're wise doesn't mean that you have the wisdom from God. And he issues this challenge for his readers to demonstrate the wisdom they say they have. He says, if anyone of you thinks that you're wise, he says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Keep in mind that wisdom here is not just for the spiritually elite, right? It's not just for the spiritual, the special class of believers. Wisdom is really something that all of us should be pursuing. If you go back again to the book of Proverbs, you'll see there are many exhortations for us to pursue wisdom, including Proverbs 4, verse 7 talks about pursuing wisdom, saying wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Even though it costs you everything that you have, get understanding. And so there's this emphasis in Proverbs that it's important for us to pursue wisdom, for all of us to get wisdom, even if it costs you everything, get wisdom. And so this test of godly wisdom really applies to every one of us. We may think that we're getting wisdom, but James is saying, listen, is it from God or is it from the world? And the proof, he says, is in our lifestyle. It's in how we live. It's not enough to talk about it. We have to show wisdom by our good behavior, by our life, by conduct that's pleasing to God. It's reminiscent of James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, where James said, listen, do you claim to have faith? Then show it by your deeds. Right? Verse 18, chapter 2. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. And the same thing is going on here. Do you claim to have wisdom? Then show it by your deeds. In God's view, true wisdom is not what you know, but what you live. It's not just a matter of intellectual ability. It's a matter of godly behavior. You may have insights about life. You may have training and relational skills. You may have street smarts. You may have experience. You may have know-how. You may be savvy and clever. But wisdom is not measured by the facts you know, but by the lifestyle, by the way you live your life. If it pleases God, if it reflects His values and His truth. So what is this life shaped by godly wisdom look like? Well, James specifically says that it's a life that's marked by deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. That word gentleness has the idea of humility. It means that true wisdom is seen in our daily acts of obedience carried out in a spirit of humility. And that's not the way of the world. The way of the world is not that of gentleness, of humility, of meekness. Conventional wisdom says, listen, you have to look out for yourself. If you don't look out for yourself, you're number one. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. Conventional wisdom says, you've got to watch your own back. You've got to fight for your own game, because if you don't do that, then no one else is going to take care of you. But God's wisdom is not the way of ego. It's the way of humility. And that word gentleness, sometimes translated meekness, which some people think of as weakness. But Jesus had this quality. Jesus had this quality of meekness or gentleness or humility. And as Christians, we're to become like Jesus. We're to imitate him in his attitude of service and his rising above mere self-interest. Like Jesus, we're to put others first. And that's the idea of this gentleness and meekness. There's also included in this word the idea of patient restraint from judgment. When Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, right, as a humble, gentle king, part of the imagery there is that he is the king who could come in judgment. But he doesn't come in judgment. He comes in meekness, with patient restraint from judgment. And so there's that idea here in humility of being slow to anger, even when it's righteous anger. That's James' introduction to us of wisdom. He shows us that wisdom is reflected, true wisdom, God's wisdom is reflected in a life of humility, of gentleness, of meekness, of patient restraint from anger. From service to others, and rising above mere self-interest and putting others first. In the verses that follow, he develops that. He develops that picture of wisdom. He compares false wisdom with true wisdom. And in doing so, he helps us to see the connection between wisdom and conflict. And the question I want you to think about as we work our way through this paragraph is this. What kind of wisdom do you have? What kind of wisdom are you pursuing? All right, so first of all, let's look at false wisdom or human wisdom and what that's like. Notice first from, we're going to skip down to verse 15. Notice from verse 15 the source of false wisdom, where it comes from. It says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. First of all, false wisdom is earthly, it's of the world. It's limited to the temporal viewpoint of the here and now. It belongs to the world system that we're in and that we're surrounded by. All right, so first of all, it's earthly. Secondly, false wisdom is natural. It's unspiritual. It's of the flesh, is what that phrase would suggest to us. The term is used in the New Testament consistently as referring to the person who does not have the Spirit of God. So the person who has the Spirit of God is called spiritual. The person who doesn't have the Spirit of God is described as natural or soulish or unspiritual. And the term has to do with human reasoning and natural instincts. And so the second quality of false wisdom is that it's natural, it's unspiritual. Third, false wisdom is demonic. It's of the devil. Not only is false wisdom all around us, not only does it come from within us, but Satan actively works to promote it to us. He tempts us to embrace human wisdom. And so The source of false wisdom is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now let's go back to verse 14 and see what characterizes false wisdom. The source of false wisdom is the world, flesh, Satan, the devil. But what is this wisdom like? What characterizes this false wisdom? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Bitter envy or bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are the opposite attitudes of humility. Bitter envy or bitter jealousy refers to a harsh, demanding desire to possess what is not ours. We're jealous of other people's popularity. We're jealous of other people's prestige. We're jealous of their power or their position. We want what they have. That's bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition refers to a spirit of partisanship and rivalry that seeks some kind of personal advantage over others. It was used of politicians, right, wanting to gain office. And so in order to gain office, in that fight for office, well, we know what they do, right? We know what politicians do. The same thing went on back then. That idea of this bitter partisanship and rivalry that looks for some kind of personal advantage over others. You see the fight going on in the States right now over this debt issue, right? Well, it's not necessarily principle that drives people necessarily. It's party lines. It's partisanship. And that's the idea of this word. These are motives of the heart. And so it's possible to keep them hidden. He's talking about harboring bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. And so we can keep these things hidden. We can pretend to be concerned about others when we're really driven by self-gain and self-centered motives. But God knows. But God knows what's going on in our hearts. And so James challenges us to examine our hearts. He says, listen, if you think you're wise, but you're really self-focused and self-seeking, then what you've built your life on is human wisdom. It may get you ahead in this world. All right? Conventional human wisdom may get you ahead in this world. It may be applauded by the world, but it's not God's wisdom. You can claim to have wisdom. He says you can be arrogant about it. You can brag about it. You can brag about your understanding of life. But if what you're really zealous for is self-gain and self-glorification, then what you're living is a lie. You're denying the truth. Your life is living against the truth. You're living a lie. And what's the result of that? What's the result of living a lie? What's the result of harboring bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts? Skip down to verse 16. Right. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. What starts in the heart doesn't stay in the heart. Okay? It can't be hidden. These motives can't be hidden for long. Eventually, they reveal themselves in terms of our behavior, in terms of the fruit of our lives. What's in the heart eventually comes to fruition in our actions. That term for disorder is related to the word translated unstable back in chapter 1 and verse 8. It's related to the word translated restless in chapter 3 and verse 8. It refers to an unsettled state of confusion and chaos. So instead of love and unity and fellowship, what human wisdom leads to is turmoil, to conflict. It leads to disorder. It leads to, in fact, every evil thing, every evil practice. False wisdom accomplishes nothing of lasting good or benefit. It brings, it ultimately brings ruin to our marriage, to our family, to our church, to our community. That's false wisdom. That's the, you know, the source, the characteristic, the result of false wisdom or human wisdom. In contrast to false wisdom, look at where true wisdom comes from, what its characteristics are, and the end result of it. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True wisdom is not earthly, it's not unnatural, or it's not natural, sorry, it's not unspiritual, it's not demonic. True wisdom is from heaven. It's a gift from God. And as such, we can only get this wisdom by faith. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, what are we encouraged to do? If you lack wisdom, what should you do? Right? Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and will be given to him. But then what did verse 6 say? Because he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And so we're reminded that we can't have this wisdom without faith. We have to humbly come to God to receive His wisdom. It's not something we can create or cultivate on our own. It's not something that we can buy or earn. God gives to us by His grace as we come to Him by faith. And so because the source of God's wisdom is so different from human wisdom, the characteristics and the fruit of God's wisdom is also going to be very different from human wisdom. And James provides for us a list of the characteristics of God's wisdom. Just like Paul described the fruit of the Spirit, right? And gave a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And in the same way, James gives to us a list here of the characteristics of God's wisdom. He says, first of all, in fact, foremost of these things, God's wisdom is pure. To be pure is to be morally blameless. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you desire to do what's right. You guard your heart and your mind and your tongue, your entire life, against every wicked thing. That's the idea of pure. Secondly, God's wisdom is peaceable or peace-loving. It doesn't mean that we run from problems. Okay, some people deal with problems by running from it. They want to pursue peace by trying to deny the problems or escape from it. Some people try to seek a counterfeit peace. They settle for that rather than dealing with issues. To be peace-loving, to be a peacemaker, means that you demonstrate patience in your relationships. You humbly confront issues. You give and you seek forgiveness. And you strive for reconciliation. That's the kind of peace that God's talking about. That's the kind of peaceable quality that is part of wisdom. Thirdly, God's wisdom is gentle or considerate. The term means to have that idea of being kind. It's the opposite of a tit-for-tat attitude. It's the opposite of the eye-for-an-eye type of relationship. It's instead of demanding your rights, instead of saying, you know, I want what's rightfully mine, instead of being like the first son in the story of the prodigal who says, I want my inheritance, instead of being demanding, this idea of gentleness is that of being willing to yield to others. Fourth, God's wisdom is reasonable or submissive is probably the term that we should use here. You notice in the margin of the New American Standard, it talks about being willing to yield. This is not the usual word for submission. It has the idea of being open-minded. You're willing to defer to others. Right? It doesn't mean we're gullible. It doesn't mean that we're spineless. It doesn't mean that we don't take a stand for what's true and for what's right. But in those areas where truth is not at stake, where God's honor is not at stake, we're willing to yield to others. We're willing to defer to others. Fifth, God's wisdom is full of mercy. The merciful person is compassionate. But as James chapter 2, verses 18 verse 8 to 13 reminds us, you know, if we're merciful, then it's going to show up in the way we treat people. It's going to express itself in loving action. It's not just a feeling of compassion. It's actions that reflect a heart of compassion. Sixth, God's wisdom is full of good fruits. And this coupling of mercy and good fruit is another reminder that genuine compassion means to love your neighbor as yourself in words and in works. It's not just a feeling, it's our faith demonstrated by good works. Seventh, God's wisdom is unwavering or impartial. There are actually two meanings here, or two possible meanings here. It can mean that you're impartial in the sense of being free from favoritism towards others, as we saw in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Or it can mean that you're unwavering, single-minded in your devotion to God, as we see in James chapter 1 and verse 6. Two possible ideas there in terms of what it means to be unwavering or impartial. And then eighth, God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. It's sincere. It's genuine. You're not wearing a mask. You're not playing a part. You're authentic. You have integrity. That's the wisdom of God. Now, if you're going to go to someone, let's say you're facing a problem, you're facing an issue, you're going to go to someone and you want some counsel. You want some wise counsel on this issue that you're facing. Who would you trust? Someone who harbors bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts? Or someone who is pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy? Who would you go to? Who would you trust? One person will make your life chaotic and unstable. The other will seek to bring peace into your life. And James highlights that aspect of God's wisdom in verse 18 when he talks about the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's saying, listen, if you love and desire God's wisdom, you will love and desire peace. Those who love God's wisdom love the peace that he produces. And notice that contrast with verse 16. God's wisdom brings about righteousness, not evil. It produces peace, not disorder. So what kind of wisdom are you pursuing? What kind of wisdom are you pursuing in your life? The book of Proverbs tells us that there are two paths in life. The way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. And sadly, we can deceive ourselves into believing that the way of foolishness is actually the way of wisdom. Isaiah 5 verse 21 warns us, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And so sometimes we can think, you know, we're being wise when actually we're being fools. Sometimes we can be pursuing human wisdom, which the Bible says is the way of foolishness, and think that we're following the way of God, and so deceive ourselves. So how do we know? How do we know which path we're on? How do we know if we're on the path of godly wisdom or on the path of human wisdom? The answer is this. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. James consistently challenges us to examine our faith, to make sure that, it's real, and he's always looking for the evidence or the fruit of genuine faith. And in that regard, the kind of wisdom we have is a test of the kind of faith we have. It's one thing to say that we're wise. It's another thing to prove it by our lives. And so if you claim to know Christ, but you demonstrate a wisdom that isn't from God, James would say, that's not real faith. That's not genuine faith from heaven. Human wisdom produces chaotic relationships. Godly wisdom produces peacemakers who sow peace. What kind of wisdom are you pursuing? So the first answer to the question, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? The first answer to that question is the lack of godly wisdom in our lives. The second answer to the question is this. We have quarrels and conflicts because we harbor selfish desires. James 4 begins with a question that I've suggested spans this entire passage. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Apparently, the church that James was writing to was going through some significant relationship problems. The terms quarrels and conflicts are strong terms. They're terms of violence. Right? Doesn't necessarily mean that there were actual fights going on between the members in the church. Although you've probably heard of, I certainly have heard of churches where members have come to fisticuffs. Right? Where people have gathered in the church building and fought, you know, over the on top of the communion table type of thing, and thrown punches at each other. When James uses these terms, quarrels and conflicts, it doesn't necessarily mean that the situation had gotten to the point where there were actual fisticuffs going on. But it does underscore the seriousness of the disputes that were taking place. Perhaps their meetings were filled with harsh words and slanderous accusations and angry shouting. And we've already seen that one of the reasons for those kinds of conflicts is because we lack godly wisdom. And now we're given a second reason. It says, is not the source of these quarrels and conflicts your pleasures or your desires that wage war in your members? He asks, is it not those things? And the answer is that he's drawing from the reader is, yes, it is. The source of these conflicts is your selfish desires. They come from those desires that battle within us. You know, we often don't see this. We would rather put the blame on the other person than look at our own hearts and what's going on inside of us. But our fights are about personal desires. Or as David Paulson puts it, he says, cravings underlie conflicts. And that word for desires refers to sinful, self-indulgent pleasures. There are passions for pleasure at war within us. And it's this internal conflict that results in our external conflicts. So this passion, this desire for pleasure within us, the battle that's going on inside of our hearts results in the fighting, the conflicts, the quarrels that go on in our relationships. The first part of verse 2 illustrates this dynamic for us. It says, you lust and do not have. Right? You desire, you have this passion for pleasure, you don't have it, and so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. You have this passion for pleasure going on in you. You want, and you can't get it. And so you fight and quarrel. And so it's actually our frustrated desires that lead to killing and quarreling and fighting. And notice how these desires rule our life. We lust and we envy, but we don't have. And so we lash out at those around us. We want to have our own way. And so when we meet opposition, we become inflexible. Refuse to budge. We covet status and admiration. So when it's not forthcoming, we maneuver for positions of authority so that people will have to give to us the status that we desire. We want to look good. So when we feel threatened, we criticize others. But it's not just evil desires that are the issue. It's not just evil desires that are the problem. When James talks to you about you lust, you're envious, you can't have, he's not just talking about the object of our desire being something bad. Even when the object of our desire is a good thing, when we want things like love and happiness and purpose and value, it can become sinful. Again, let me quote from David Paulison. He says, God challenges the things that everybody everywhere eagerly pursues. Matthew 6, verse 32. What desires of body and mind do people naturally follow? Consider our characteristic passions. Desires of the body include life itself, air, health, water, food, clothing, shelter, sexual pleasure, rest, exercise. Desires of the mind include happiness, being loved, meaning, money and possessions, respect, status, accomplishment, self-esteem, success, control, power, self-righteousness, aesthetic pleasure, knowledge, marriage, and family. Many of these things, he says, are not bad in themselves. The evil in our desires does not lie in what we want, but in the fact that we want it too much. Our desires for good things seize the throne, becoming idols that replace the king. See what he's saying? He's saying that even good desires can become idols in our hearts. And because we desire them so much, they replace God. And as a result, what happens in our lives is conflict. And so the answer to our sinful desires is not to stop wanting. Right? God doesn't make us passionless when we become believers. God's the one who made us with desires. He doesn't all of a sudden, become Christians, all of a sudden take away all of our emotions, take away all of our desires, and make us just numb. But what he does is he redirects our desires so that instead of pursuing our own pleasures, we seek God Himself. James says, you do not have, right? Verse 2, chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask who? You don't ask God. Right? You don't have because you don't ask God. And the issue is this. We crave pleasure in places other than God. We want something, but instead of going to God, we seek it elsewhere. We resort to our own schemes and strategies to satisfy our desires, and yet everything we truly want, everything that God made us to desire, is available from God if we ask. James 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down to us from the Father of lights. God is the giver of all good gifts, if we would only ask. He's the one who satisfies our desires. Instead of looking elsewhere for them, what God made us to desire, to be passionate for, He will supply. Now, some people are going to use that and make it into a kind of a blanket promise to ask for anything that their selfish heart desires, right? Some of you are going to have red lights come on and say, whoa, hold on a minute. Ask for anything that our heart wants. And James kind of anticipates that. And he warns against it. The very next verse, right? Verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. God will not answer idolatrous prayers. So James is saying, you ask, yes, but God will not answer idolatrous prayers. If you ask for the wrong reasons, not because you delight in God Himself, but to squander it on your selfish pursuit of pleasure, you'll get nothing from God. See, ultimately we were made to find our pleasure in God Himself. Someone has said, the giver is the gift. God Himself is the ultimate gift that we desire. So how do you tell if your desires are sinful? How do you tell if your motives are wrong, that you're asking for the wrong reasons? One more quote from David Paulson. He says, by their fruits, you know them. Human motivation is not a theoretical mystery. There is no need to engage in introspective archaeological digs. Evil desires produce bad fruits that can be seen, heard, and felt. He said, it is a serious mistake to engage in introspective idol hunts, attempting to dig out and weigh every kink in the human soul. Not it's wrong to examine our hearts, but he's saying, listen, you know what? This trying to dig out and weigh every single little kink in the human soul, he says, that's not the way to go. The Bible calls for a more straightforward form of self-examination. It says, an outburst of anger invites reflection on what craving ruled the heart that our repentance might be intelligent. The Bible's purposes are extrospective, not introspective, to move toward God in repentant faith and then to move toward the one wronged by anger, making peace in repentance, humility, and love. In other words, by the fruit, we're driven to examine our hearts. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts in our lives? When you think about it, James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, are saying the same thing, except from two different starting points. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 says that we have conflicts because we lack godly wisdom. How do we know that we lack godly wisdom? By the selfish desires, the bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions that rule our life. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 says that we have conflicts because we have selfish desires. Why do selfish desires rule our hearts? Because we don't ask God. And if we connect that with James chapter 1, verse 5, what we don't ask God for is wisdom. And so you're really saying the same thing. They're connecting the two things together. They're saying we lack godly wisdom because we have selfish desires. And our selfish desires rule our lives.
because we don't seek wisdom from God. And that's why we have conflicts in our lives. The gospel changes how we deal with conflicts. The gospel transforms our lives. It gets at the source of conflict in us, at the desire level, not merely at the external level. So if we put our faith in Jesus, if you put your faith in Christ, if you believe the good news that Jesus died and rose for you, and your heart has been transformed by Him, then live out your faith. Change your wisdom and change your desires so that you might enjoy the peace that God has to give. Let's pray together. Lord, we all experience conflicts. We've all gone through them. We will no doubt experience them in the future in our lives. As we do so, Lord, bring our hearts and our minds back to this passage and what it says about what's going on at the desire level in our hearts. And help us to deal with what's going on inside of us and the things that dishonor you and displease you. The cravings, the seeking of pleasures that we want satisfied outside of you. Lord, if there are any who are going through such conflicts right now in their lives, quarrels and fights, I pray that you'll bring them to a place of knowing again your peace. I pray that your Spirit would fill us with your wisdom, that we'll see when the wisdom we're pursuing is really of this world and not from you. And we'll change course and seek after the wisdom you have to offer. I pray that in our daily lives, we might reflect more and more this, what you've done in us is to make us to desire you and to love you. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our God. May we not seek salvation, and we not seek a master for our lives elsewhere. But may we seek it in you and you alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.